Take your Bibles, and let me warn you now, keep your Bibles out. Because every once in a while when I preach, I like to have people turn to other passages, and we look at them together, sort of like a Bible drill, and we'll be doing that tonight. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm actually going to begin our reading this evening in verse 18, and we will read through verse 22. The writer of Hebrews pens these words, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we look at this passage this evening, we ask that you watch over us. And that, Lord, as this will not be an exegetical sermon as much as a topical one, we pray that you would teach us about your church, that you would teach us about who she is and what she stands for and where she is going. And we ask you would be with the one who speaks, you would anoint his lips, that he would speak those things which are true and accurate and edifying and upbuilding, so that we may all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school and in college, I had a number of classes, a number of subjects in which I took great delight, in which I enjoyed above all else. History was not one of them. History was painful for me. To learn about the Goths and the Visigoths, about Charlemagne and Charles the Hammer Martel, and about all of these ancient kingdoms, and to learn the dates, it was misery for me. I didn't like it. In fact, I think at times I would have rather undergone a root canal than to study history. I found the only thing my history books were good for was to read when I had insomnia. But things have changed. After becoming a believer and seeing history in the light of the church, in light of God's actions, history has become a delight to me. I like it. And I have enjoyed these lectures we've been watching in Sunday school by my old friend Bob Godfrey. They've so tremendous. I can't begin to tell you how my thoughts about that. And it's how many months now we've been learning the history of the church from Dr. Bob. And so tonight, you might ask yourself, how audacious are you, Pastor Jim, that you would have a sermon entitled The History of the Church, that you think you can cover the history of the church in 20 to 30 minutes? That's like saying you can take one of those courses you'll find on a matchbook cover that will teach you how to be a neurosurgeon in 10 easy lessons. But that's what we're going to do tonight, not become neurosurgeons. We are going to study the history of the church. We're not going to talk about all the details, but we're going to talk about some of the great things about the church. We're going to look at some of the things that we don't think about often. Again, this is just what I like to call a meat and potatoes sermon. Nothing fancy about it. It's just the same old fare. We've heard it before. We've had it before. But it will nourish us, I hope and pray. And so we are, and as I mentioned in my prayer, this is not an exegetical sermon as much as it is a topical sermon. I'm not going through line by line, verse by verse, but we're going to take a look and we're going to use as springboards three descriptions of the church to talk about three aspects of the church. We're going to look at the designation that the writer of Hebrews says that you have come to Mount Zion. And we're going to talk about the church in its infancy, in its beginning. And then the writer of Hebrews says that the church is the city of the living God. And we'll talk about the church in its maturity. And then we're going to look at, using as a springboard, the words that is the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to talk about the future of the church. So listen up as we talk about the church in its infancy, maturity, and you might say perpetuity, its future. I have a question for you. When did the church start? On what day of the week, what year, and what month did the church have a beginning? When was the church first formed? I hope you have the right answer. You should. But there are two views on that. One view says the church started with Adam and Eve. The other view says the church started on the day of Pentecost. The first group identifies the church with ancient Israel. From the very beginning, it's God's people from the very start. The second church view says the church and Israel are two distinct people of God. That there is Israel and there is their church, and God has separate plans for them. One plan for Israel, another from the church. In fact, those who hold to the second view, you will find them saying things like, God had a plan for Israel, and the plan was for Israel to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and then the millennium would start. But when the Jews rejected Jesus, God had to institute his plan B, and so he set Israel aside for an age, and now he's dealing with the church, and then someday in the future, he will deal with Israel again. Remember, second question for you. Which view is it you think I hold? You better have the right answer. Of course not the second one. God doesn't need a plan B because his plan A failed, because none of God's plans ever fail. Well, how do we know that the church started in the Old Testament and it's one and the same? Well, the Old Testament word for the church, well, I'll take that back. The Old Testament word for the assembly of God's people is kahal. And it means those who are called to an assembly. The New Testament word for the church is called ecclesia, which means those who are called to an assembly. In the Old Testament, God's people are those who are called to an assembly. In the New Testament, God's people are those who are called to an assembly. If both groups are called to an assembly, and it's one assembly, then they must be the same. It's the old formula of A equals B and B equals C. What is the relationship between A and C? They are one in the same. Not only that, but think of some of the descriptions. In fact, here's a time we're going to take our Bibles out. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Peter is writing to all of these Christians scattered in all of these areas. Now, those Christians must be both Jew and Gentile, not just Jewish. I mean, he's writing to those who are in Galatia. We know the Galatian church was a Gentile church. Now, look with me in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But, now listen to the description of these Gentiles. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Those descriptions are taken from the Old Testament to describe the people of Israel. God has had one people throughout history, his people. Turn to the book of, I'm not telling you to do this at this point, but when you turn to the book of Galatians, what is it you read there? Who is the seed of Abraham? The real seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are of the seed of Abraham. I seem to be full of questions tonight. Let me ask you another one. Are you in Christ? Are you then a seed of Abraham? Yes, absolutely. Think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. He talks about Israel being an olive tree. Now remember, the Roman church is a Gentile church. And he's talking to this Gentile church, and he's talking about this olive tree, and he says, what if some of the natural branches were broken off, and you being wild branches are grafted in? Are you a separate entity from the Old Testament people, or are you one in the same? You're one in the same. When did the church start? How long? It has started back when God first created Adam and Eve. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, as Stephen is being martyred, or as he's giving his testimony before he's martyred, he says, this is the one, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was in the church in the wilderness. Stephen says that back when God's people were wandering through the wilderness, they were God's church and Christ was in it. So what are some of the implications of this for you? Is this just some academic exercise? No. That means you are God's, part of God's people for all of history. You're not just some add-on, but to you belong all the promises of God to his people throughout all times. To you, you have the God's promises being fulfilled. So as the writer of Hebrews says, you have come to Mount Zion. You are in Mount Zion, part of Mount Zion. But not only that, you are the city of the living God. Something did happen on the day of Pentecost. The church entered into its maturity. I'm not saying that the church is mature, completely grown up, but the church has entered into a new life, a new era. Without a doubt, things regarding the church changed. The Holy Spirit descended on the church in a new and different way. Perhaps the best to describe it is one of intensity. as well as in its ministry. It's a little presumptuous, I would say, to describe the church as mature, as I mentioned, because it's still full of sinful people. And you know, this thought just entered my mind. When Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, and as I look at myself and others as we advance in age, all of our lusts are youthful. All of sin is immature. All sin is childishness, because all sin is selfishness. So in the mature church, we have problems. We have difficulties. Why do we call it then a mature church? Because it has a fuller revelation. Because the shadows and targets, shadows and types that were in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, the church was restricted to one nation, to one land. And now the church is found throughout the world of many tribes, tongues, and people. The church is growing in places that we don't even think about. The church is growing in China. It's expanding exponentially in China. The church is growing in countries controlled by Islam. People are coming to Christ in unbelievable numbers from the reports that I have read. They're crying for Bibles over there. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is building his church. It is continuing. It is growing. And I like to remind you that when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that means the gates of hell are standing and the church is attacking those gates of hell. And it is Christians who are to attack the world. It is Christians who is to take the gospel to the world. It's Christians who are to expose the evil deeds of darkness. Paul in Ephesians says something as a paraphrase that we're not to participate in the evil deeds of darkness, but we are to expose them. We're to expose the evils of abortion and pornography, the evils of that are being foisted on us. You know, in Isaiah talks about, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who call light dark and dark light. We are to take the fight to the world. That's the mature church. We must not stray from our principles, but we must stand on the word of God as we talked about this morning. But someday that church in maturity is going to become the church of perpetuity. The church will grow and never be defeated. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. The writer of Hebrews talks about the church being the new Jerusalem. John writes, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's the church, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The church will exist in eternity. The church will exist in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be there with all the saints of all times and every time, in every place. And she will come down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. The church is the tabernacle of God, Christ is the tabernacle of God, and he will dwell among men, and he will dwell with us, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among him. and they shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The church will continue in glory. It will, all of the pains that we prayed about this evening, Walt's friend who has brain cancer, Buster who over whom we fret and worry, little baby being carried and has a heart problem, others who are ill, others who are weak, we look at the problems in our nation. These things will disappear. The church will not have to worry about them anymore. You won't have to worry about them anymore. But we, as the New Jerusalem, will dwell in glory forever. And those gates of hell will have been vanquished. And Christ will sit on his throne visibly for the whole world to watch and to see. So, people of God, it was brief. 20 minutes. The whole history of the church. Every bit of it. From beginning to end, the church in its infancy is a church created by God as he called his people. The church in its maturity is a church of Jesus Christ as it exists in the world today. And the church in perpetuity is the church which will worship our Savior for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Let us thank God for his church. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us into this church, not because of who we are, not because of any great thing we have done, but simply because of your mercy. And so, Lord, let us be those who carry on the fight for the church in this day and age, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified. Amen.